But again, so excited to be here with you all. And when David asked me if I would speak on singleness, I think it was back in August. I remember I was at a red light sitting in my car and I got a text from David and I immediately just sent back yes. And the reason it was such a split second decision for me is because I am so passionate about this topic. Poor David has probably had to listen to me pop off about singleness at least a dozen times in our friendship. He is a good trooper. But one of the reasons I'm so passionate about this specific topic is because it's been a huge part of my own story. So I would love to start tonight a bit about my personal experience with singleness. That sound good? Yeah. Let's go. All right, the story starts. We've got to rewind a little bit to 2010. I'm 17 years old. I'm a junior in high school. If I remember correctly, like low-rise skinny jeans and swoopy bangs are in. So it's a rough fashion time. But I love the woo for, I don't know if it was for skinny jeans or for the bangs, but I respect it. But it was a great year for me personally, because 17 was the year I got into my first serious relationship with a Christian guy. So fun fact, I have a twin brother named Nick. He's great. We're besties. And we didn't go to church a ton growing up, but come our junior year of high school, my brother got really into youth group at Southland. And he tried for like 6 months. He was like, Kate, you need to come with me to church. And I was like, no, I'm good. I got a Bible in my room. I'm good. And so I just kept saying no. And then, we'll call this the Lord's provision. He started bringing his really cute guy church friends over to our house. And I was like, okay. Church seems a little bit more fun. So classic 17-year-old girl, I no joke, go to youth group for the cute boys. And wouldn't you know, end up having a really powerful experience with the Lord, giving my life to Jesus. So I get baptized January of my junior year of high school. And about a month after I get baptized, me and one of his cute church boys, we start talking. So we talk for about 6 or 7 months and then date for the next 3-ish years. And it was a long-term relationship. I just fell so hard. He was, in my mind, like everything I wanted in a man. It was ideal. I was just so into him. And we had a really good relationship. He loved the Lord. He was a Jesus follower and treated me really, really well. And I remember by the time we got to college, you know, I'd do little check-ins here and there. Because you guys know, college is like a really good time to date. So neither of us really wanted to waste our time if one's going to go somewhere. So I would do little check-ins, maybe like every 6 months, just to make sure we were on the same page. And he'd always thumbs up. I remember he'd always say, yes, I'm dating you with the intent of getting engaged. And fast forward to my junior year of college, so I'm around the age some of you guys. I'll never forget, I had just started that year of college, and he just breaks up with me out of the blue. And it was so surprising because just a few months before, he had written me this letter, and in the letter, he had talked about getting married. So I kind of allowed myself to make the Pinterest board and start dreaming and really envisioning a life around this guy. And then he breaks up with me, and I am devastated. Like, I didn't see it coming. I really never felt rejection quite like that. It's just unique feeling romantic rejection. And the worst part was, he broke up with me in a Chick-fil-A parking lot, which I'm just like, have the courtesy to do it at Sonic. Like, don't ruin Chick-fil-A for me. It was terrible. I could not eat Chick-fil-A for like a year, which is like the real travesty here. And I'll never forget. Maybe like a week after we broke up, I just have this vivid memory of me sitting in my car, sobbing my eyes out, just the drama, just taking out my phone, deleting every single song on my phone that had anything to do with love, which is like 80% of songs. So between like the lack of Chick-fil-A in my life and the lack of like T-Swift songs, it was a dark time in college. And even though I was genuinely so heartbroken, I joke, but I was a mess. I had sad girl energy for like 6 months to a year. Even though I was so, so heartbroken, about a couple months after the breakup, I could already start to see the way the Lord was using this season for my good, because really, it was the first time in my life that I had ever had to figure out my faith in following Jesus without a guy. Because like I said, I got baptized. As soon as I got baptized, classic Christian girl, I got myself into a relationship and was in that relationship for over 3 years. And the Lord really used my junior year of college specifically for me to help me realize that I had slowly stopped asking the Lord what his vision for my life was and instead had just started planning it around this guy. And I just remember being so convinced, I'm going to be the girl who graduates from college, marries her Christian boyfriend, high school sweetheart. I was an elementary ed major at the time before David convinced me otherwise. I'm going to be a teacher, have the house, the 2.5 kids. Like, this is it. And the Lord really, he really did. He used that time to help me realize that I had slowly stopped asking him what he wanted me to do with my life. And so those few months after the breakup, they were rough, they were tough, but I started saying, all right, Lord, like, what do you want from me? My vision for my life is crumbling to the ground. The guy's out of the picture. So what do you want for my life? And it was in that time period, like David said, I really started thinking about going to ministry, which was a real plot twist. I had never thought about working at a church or going into ministry, quite possibly ever in my life up to that point. And I was a senior in college at this point, but you guys know it's not college if you don't change your major at least twice. Have any of you guys done that yet? Yeah, you know. So ended up discerning a call to ministry, mostly thanks to D House. And like he said, I graduated from Asbury, started seminary across the street, and I was still really sad, if I'm being honest. I was still having an emotionally hard time with the rejection I was feeling, even in my first year of seminary. But at the same time, I was really grateful for the direction I had in life, because I might not have had a boyfriend, but I at least had some clarity on what I was doing with my life. But at the same time, I could tell that I was starting to become really, really bitter. And let me explain why. Because in the 4 months between graduating college and about my first month into seminary, I was in not one, not two, but four weddings. And it was rough. It was both my best friends and both my siblings. So like I said, I have a twin brother. His name's Nick. And I need you to understand, like, the people that my siblings married, so you, like, understand where my bitterness was coming from. So my twin brother, he meets his now wife on a mission trip in Northern Ireland. She moves over here. I'm like, this is a freaking Nicholas Sparks Christian love story. I was so angry. And he had started dating his now wife at the same time I had gotten into a serious relationship. So being a twin, it was so hard to watch his high school relationship work out and not mine. So, and she's Irish and perfect and adorable. And I do love her. She's great. And then my sister, so my little sister, she's 18 months young, met her now husband on our front porch. It is a long story short, we have a friend named Mark, and he ended up going to college in Cincinnati, got randomly paired with this guy, and Mark decided to come visit my family one day, brings random roommate is now my sister's husband. So when people say God does not bring people to your doorstep, I'm like, this is ridiculous. He's literally on our doorstep. And I just remember being so, so angry with the Lord. So I'm like, are you serious? Like, you made me go through this heartbreak. To this day, I'm still not sure why we even broke up. And now both my siblings, I remember my family members would make comments like, it's a good thing, Kate, you're not getting married. And I'm like, oh my God, this is the worst. And of course, I can look back now. I can look back now many years later and be so, so grateful for the brother figures and siblings those marriages brought into my life. By the time, I really was becoming very bitter. And like I said, it just felt so cruel that I had these desires in my heart and had gone through such heartbreak and was now being entered into a season where it felt like I was just everybody's, like, permanent cheerleader. And so in the middle of the first year of seminary, my sister and mom sit me down. I'll never forget this. They sit me down on the back porch, and I love family because they can just tell you the hard truth and you still have to, like, love them the next day. So we're grateful for family. But they basically said, hey, we know you are hurting. Like, you have a reason to be hurt, but we don't think you realize how bitter you're becoming. And I was my sister's maid of honor at this time. And they're like, we love you enough to tell you that we think you need to go to counseling and work through some of this. And it was really funny because I asked my sister yesterday if I could share this story. And she said, which time? I told you to go to counseling at least 10 times. I was like, cool. Okay, thanks. And that stung. It's tough to hear that. But 21-year-old me swallowed my pride, took myself to counseling, and it was so good. Like, it was so transformational. And I learned a lot in counseling. But for me, I learned that my bitterness was coming less from not having a boyfriend. To this day, I never feel good about herself, but I did learn that my bitterness was really coming from starting to believe certain lies about God's character that he had kind of allowed into my mind during this season of pain and heartbreak. So counseling really helped me kind of root those lies out, replace them with truth. And even beyond that, like I said, I didn't become a Christian until 17, so I just had a lot of just bad coping mechanisms and things in my life I hadn't worked through yet with professional help. So just in general, it was so, so good, so, so transformative for me. And more than anything, Counseling really helped me, I think, adjust my mindset on some point in my life. I think I just thought of singleness as like a burden, if I'm being honest, and I just couldn't get away from the narrative of like, oh, I'm the one who's left behind. Like, I'm the one who's forgotten. That was just my mindset at that time. And counseling really helped me kind of do a 180 and start to see it as like a good season and something I could be excited about. And so that was about 6 or 7 years ago. And I've dated a little bit since, off and on. But for the most part, I really have been single for most of my 20s. And I would not have said this at 21. I would not have said this at y'all's age. But I really would not change a thing. I don't want to romanticize singleness. There's definitely been some hard times, some hard days, some hard seasons. Shout out to any of you who survived quarantine single. Anyone out there? Yeah, give yourself a round of applause. Rough times. Rough times. I had multiple of my friends start dating in quarantine. And I'm like, where are you finding these people? Like Kroger? CVS? Like that's a miracle. I was not one of those people who just magically found a boyfriend in the middle of the world shutdown. But being single during quarantine time, which was a hard time, I really, really do love my life and have grown in confidence. And really, I've become confident that my life will be so meaningful and valuable whether I get married someday or not. And verdict is still out on that one because I am currently a single Pringle. So I'll be staying tuned to see if I ever actually get married in my life. Stay tuned. But because so much of my personal journey with singleness, as you guys just heard, involved out certain lies, like I just said, that's a lot of what I spent that time in counseling doing, I want to spend the rest of our time together walking you guys through three specific lies I believe the enemy will try to get you to believe if you're single. And these lies don't just come from my own experience, although they definitely do, but they also come from getting to walk alongside and pastor college girls in my job for the past 4+ years. So we're just going to jump right in to three lies the enemy will try to get you to believe if you're single. So first lie the enemy will try to get you to believe if you're single is that your life will be complete once you find someone. And this is a lie I believed so much at y'all's age, especially in college. And I really think this is a lie that our culture tries to get us to believe. Because just take a minute and reflect on what we mean by the words American dream. When we say the words American dream, what we're really saying is the good life equates to finding the perfect person and having the super nice car and a job that we love. And if you're a Gen Z or millennial, like enough money to left over to travel to Europe and buy all the fancy lattes and all the things. And you guys know this probably more than any generation before you, but social media has just magnified this kind of vision of the good life. Because now, you guys know, anytime you hop online, specifically Instagram or TikTok right now, you are bombarded with influencers who present this picture-perfect life that really goes hand-in-hand with the good life and the American dream. But it's not that it's necessarily wrong or bad to desire those things. I don't want you guys to think that. It's not wrong to desire somebody to date. It's not wrong to want a job that you love someday. It's not wrong to want a house to call your own. But when you equate the good life with the American dream, what it can make you do is it can make you so fixated on getting married or getting into a relationship or getting to this dream stage of life that you slowly over time stop focusing on what God is doing in your life right now. And I'm just so convinced that that is exactly what the enemy wants to do. Because for most of you, singleness is just going to be a season. And you don't know. You could meet somebody tomorrow. You could meet someone in a week. You know how long the season of your life is going to last. And so if the enemy can make you so fixated on getting to this future stage of life, getting to the point where you have found your person and have someone to do life with, if that is your focus and goal at this point as a single person, then you may miss some really, really sweet opportunities the Lord has for you in this specific season. So if that's a lie, what's the truth? I'm a big, let's replace the lie with the truth. Even if you study psychology, it'll say you can't just, you know, get a lie out of your mind. You have to replace it with something that's more true. So if that's a lie, what's the truth? The truth is you will never arrive in this lifetime. Listen to Jesus' own words to his followers. This comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." If you're following along in your Bible, I want you to circle, highlight, star, memorize that word daily. Because I would go so far as to say this is one of the most important verses to memorize as a college student because it teaches us that following Jesus is a daily thing. Now, I know some of you out there may have been following Jesus for 18 plus years. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you got baptized when you were 5. Your parents drug you to middle and high school ministry when you were a kid. But it really doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus. You will spend the rest of your life becoming more like him. You know, you'll graduate from college. I know a lot of you guys are probably at that stage where you're getting ready for graduation. But you will never graduate from spiritual growth because you will remain an apprentice, or as the New Testament writers called it, a disciple of Jesus your entire life. And this is very good news for those of you that are single, like me, because what it teaches us is that every stage of life is important, and every stage of life presents us with unique opportunities to become more like Jesus. And I just know so many college students, even in my ministry right now, I get to get coffee with college girls on a weekly basis. And I just know when you're in college, your anxiety is so high about missing. Put myself back in y'all's shoes. I just remember what it feels like. And I even hear this from the girls I meet with every single week. What it feels like to be so worried that you're going to marry the wrong person or choose the wrong major or move to the wrong city or get the wrong job and miss what God's had for you. But I have good news for you guys tonight. Hopefully this calms that anxiety you can feel in college. The good news is that you are not going to miss God's plan for your life. Because God's plan for your life is actually really, really simple. It is to make you look more like his son, Jesus. And the good news is that he can use any set of circumstances to do just that. So if you're single, if that is the stage of life he has you in right now, I would really encourage you guys to trust that he has something good to accomplish in you in this season. And I'd really encourage you, whether you're single or not, to spend more time asking God, God, what are you teaching me right now? What are you trying to do in my life, in my heart? How are you trying to transform me as a person to make you look more like your son? Spend more time praying those types of prayers than praying prayers like, God, when are you going to make blank happen? Because from my own experience, God will almost always answer the first type of prayer. If we ask him humbly, Lord, what do you have for me in this season? He will almost always answer that prayer and through the power of his Holy Spirit, show you what he is trying to teach you right now. And in his wisdom, he typically won't answer the second type of prayer. And it is not because he doesn't love you. It is not because he does not have good plans for you. But it is because if he just constantly gave us answers like that, if he just constantly gave us dates and timelines for things, and what it would really do is it would erase our need to depend on him daily. And like that verse we just read from Luke says, following Jesus is a daily thing. So if that's the first lie, that your life will be complete in like a sweet little Disney movie once you are dating or married, what is the second lie? The second lie is that if you are single, you're less valuable to the church. And I could pop off on this one for at least 10 minutes. And let me just say, if you grew up in a church that made you feel like a second-class Christian for being single, I'm just not God's heart for you. It's actually far from it. And I have heard a decent amount of sermons on singleness and marriage throughout the years, and I know the pastor always means well. I don't doubt that. But I've noticed that sometimes pastors can make marriage sound so life-altering and so special and so amazing that you can leave sermons as a single person feeling even more discouraged when you came in, because then you just leave thinking, I'm missing it. Like, I'm missing the pinnacle of life, the pinnacle of what God has for me. And don't get me wrong, marriage is beautiful. I want you to hear me say that. Marriage is a gift. It's beautiful. The Bible tells us God created marriage on purpose, and it is one of the best gifts he can give us. But when we idolize a good gift like marriage and we put it on a pedestal, not only do we miss God's heart for single people, because again, single people leave fixating on when they're going to get to the stage of life, but ironically enough, we also miss God's heart for marriage, because marriage suddenly becomes more about our own self-fulfillment than about a good gift God gives us to make us look more like Jesus. So let me say it again. If you're single, you are not a second-class Christian. If you have heard sermons preached like that, I encourage you to just leave them at the door and go search God's word for what he has to say about single people, because I promise you, as a single woman, his heart towards single people is so encouraging and so pure. So if that's a lie, that you're less valuable to the church because you're single, then what's the truth? The truth is, if you're single, the church needs your presence and perspective. Listen to the way John, the author of Revelation, describes this vision that God gives him of the future church. So this is a church after Jesus has come back and put an end to all the suffering and pain. Listen to how he describes the future church. He says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." I love that verse. It's become one of my favorite verses because that God gives John of the future church in the end times. Notice that our diversity is still intact. And I think our diversity is still intact because God loves diversity. And more specifically, God loves and we are diverse yet unified. Y'all following? And the main reason God loves and we are diverse yet unified is because it reflects the very heart of God himself. So as Christians, we believe in the Trinity. We believe that God is three in one. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that somehow each part of the Trinity has a different role to play, but that together they make up the one God we worship and serve. And so what's so interesting is that even in God himself, you see this unified diversity. And what God wants more for anything for his church is for us to reflect the very heart of God in that way, to be diverse yet unified as a body of Christ. So if God loves diversity, if that's God's heart because it reflects God's nature, then that means the enemy hates it. Because the enemy is always trying to accomplish the opposite of the Lord. So if we know that's something that God loves, and it's part of God's character himself, and that means the enemy hates it. And I'm just so convinced that the enemy loves when we segregate off with people who think and act and look just like us. Because when we do that, when we surround ourselves with people who think and act and look just like us, it becomes so much easier to just sit there and judge other people and a lot harder to have compassion for them. Now, some of you might be wondering, what does that have to do with singleness? What does the book of Revelation and diversity have to do with singleness? I say all that to say this. I think the enemy loves when we as Christians segregate off into people who are in a relationship and people who are not in a relationship. Because when we do that, when we break off into little pods and communities of people who are with somebody and people who are single, then we no longer have to walk alongside and learn from one another and sharpen one another. And I have seen so many people, especially people in college, get their feelings hurt because their friends will ditch them when they enter into another stage of life. Maybe some of you guys are in that spot tonight. Maybe they found the love of their life at Fall Retreat a few weeks ago, and they are now spending all their time with their new boyfriend or girlfriends, and you just feel a little abandoned. Or maybe you just had like this beautiful vision of what it was going to be like grooming with your friend, but then they got into a relationship and like no longer want to have movie nights with you. Or maybe vice versa. Maybe you're someone who's in a committed relationship and you feel like your friends don't really care about that part of your life because they can't relate because they're all single. So it kind of goes both ways here. And I want to be real with you all. This is advice I wish I would have gotten when I was your all's age. The temptation to segregate off with people who are in the same stage of life, it gets a lot more tempting after college. Because in college, you're all like mostly in the same stage of life. You're all, you know, going to Willie T to study and staying up late and binge watching Vampire Diaries and just banking in all the free CSF meals. You're all pretty much doing the same thing. Yeah. But after college, it is just like a whole different ballgame. Because all of a sudden, you could be 22 and single and living your best life in the city, barely making ends meet, but you have four roommates and you're single and you're just loving your life. And then you could have a friend who is like living in the depths of the country and married and making five times as much money as you and like has their third kid on the way. It's just all of a sudden after college, you can be in such a different stage of life so quick. But my encouragement to you guys, and practice this now in college, so it becomes easier when you graduate college. My encouragement to you guys is as much as possible, do not segregate off with people who are in the same stage of life as you. So if you're single and you stay single post-college, if you have friends who get married, but they have been really good friends to you up to this point, stick with them. And if you're in a relationship or you're someone who gets married maybe a year or two after college, stick with your friends who are single because I promise you have so much to learn from your friends. And the more y'all's friendship community is diverse, the more it is going to reflect God's heart to a watching world. on live. I'm 28, so I'm at a weird stage where like a third of my friends are like me. They're single, living it up with all their roommates. A third of my friends think are married now, and then a third have kids at this point. And I've been so surprised how much I have learned from my friends as they've had kids. Because you just learn so much about God's heart becoming a parent, and I've learned so much just watching them raise these kids. And I'll be honest, for me, it's really been really, really helpful to have friends who are already married. I didn't think it would, but it's been helpful because I can be a little bit of an idealist, if I'm being honest. I can be someone who buys that first lie that once I find somebody, my life is going to be so much better, and it's just going to be everything I've ever wanted. And so when I spend time with my married friends, I get to hear all the good things about being married. So I get to still dream and hope for that. But I also get to hear the not so great parts. And for me, that's been really good because it helps me not idolize that stage of life too much. And they'd probably say vice versa. When you get married, you do give up some of your freedom. And I think it's easy as you get older to kind of idolize those younger stages of life. And so when they're with me, they get to hear all the good things about being single. But they also hear the painful parts and the hard parts. And together, we're just learning a lot from each other in this stage of life. So if you're single, I hope you know you add so much value, not just to your friend groups, but also to the body of Christ. You are genuinely a gift to the church, and we have so much to learn from you. So got the first lie. We got the second lie. Third lie I think the enemy tries to get single people to believe is that if God's not answering my prayers, then he must not care. If I am praying the same prayer to God over and over and over again, and I feel like I'm getting nowhere, then it's easiest to conclude that God does just not care about me. Listen to how Dr. Henry Cloud, have you guys heard of him before? A few of you. I like the little woos. He is a Christian psychiatrist. He's great. He's written some awesome books. But listen how he describes the way our unhealthy relationships and unmet expectations can negatively affect our view of God. Listen to what he says. He says, feel as if God loves them. People who feel unloved in their human relationships feel unloved by God. And I love that quote. And I think it's really good because I think what he's getting at here is what he's saying is when people hurt us, especially people that we are romantically involved in, because that is a unique type of hurt. If you guys have gone through heartbreak, you know. When people hurt us, it can become really, really easy to project that hurt not only onto other people, but onto God himself. So I'll tell you kind of an example of what this looks like. You know, if somebody growing up, maybe a parent or a friend or someone you dated broke your trust, it can become really easy to say, okay, that person broke my trust, therefore nobody's trustworthy. And if people aren't trustworthy, then God's probably not trustworthy too. Or if you felt abandoned by somebody, it can become really, really easy to say, well, I'm just never going to put myself out there. Because if this person abandoned me when I was vulnerable, then other people are going to abandon me. And that means God's going to abandon me too. And this can become a really vicious cycle really quickly because when we decide that other people can't be trusted and we decide ultimately that God can't be trusted, that's when we become way more likely to engage in self-destructive behaviors as a way to try to cope with that isolation and pain. I know you all have been talking about this a lot in this series, and we're going to keep talking about it, but you guys were created to do life in community. I don't just mean romantic community, friendship community too. And so when we cut ourselves off from that community, that's when we end up searching for intimacy in the wrong places through things like pornography and alcohol and hookup culture. And those things, if you've engaged in them, you know it typically leaves you feeling so much emptier and alone and cut off from people than before you did. And so I just want you guys to know the enemy will do everything he can, especially in college, because you guys are at the age where you're away from your parents. You start processing the life that you've lived to this point, and you can kind of probably, every one of you could probably pinpoint those pain points in your life and the times people hurt you. Know the enemy will do everything he can to use that past hurt to convince you that God does not care and that you're better off alone than with a healthy community, because that is what is to get you to distance yourself from other people and from God and make you question God's character. So he will use the pain. He will use the pain of your past to exploit that and to convince you that God does not have your best interest in mind. But that is so far from the truth, because the truth is God cares more about you all than you will ever know. One of my professors in seminary used to always say that he wouldn't worship a God who didn't come. who didn't leave his throne in heaven and willingly enter into all our suffering and pain and chaos to find a way to be with us and show us how much he loves us. And that's what we get with Jesus. We ultimately get a God who comes. And I know firsthand how easy it is to become convinced that God cares about every single other person except for you. I know what it is like to fill a whole prayer journal with the same prayer over and over again and just feel like you're not getting anywhere. I know what it feels like to feel abandoned by God. But don't for a second believe the lie that God does not care about you, because he has proven once and for all through the sacrifice of his son that he cares more about you than you will ever be able to even start to comprehend. And I've learned that one of the best ways to reject the lies of the enemy when you're in a season of discouragement is to take your pain and turn it into a psalm. By taking these pain points in your life and turning them into these messy, raw, honest, vulnerable prayers to the Lord, and really, really trusting that if you get honest before the Lord, that he can meet you in that type of place. If you ever read through the book of Psalms, any of you guys read through the Psalms before? A few of you, yeah, I just got done reading through them. In my own personal quiet time. But the Psalms are basically a collection of 150 prayers that God's people prayed to God in a certain period in time history. And if you've read through them, you know they capture the full spectrum of human emotions. Like in the same prayer, you're going to see these really high highs and these really low lows. And it's funny because I was prepping for this message. I ended up reading through my own prayer journal year of college, and it reads so much like the book of Psalms. Like one moment I'm like, God, you are good. Thank you for this coffee. Thank you for the sunshine. And like two lines later, I'm like, you've abandoned me. Like, where are you? You don't care about me at all. And maybe for some of you tonight, you just need to get honest with God. You just need to get honest about your pain and your disappointments and your dreams and your desires, because I promise you that is not going to scare him off or make you love him less. It does not matter how many mistakes you guys have made, how many sins you've committed, how many bad coping mechanisms you have right now. You are never too far gone to receive God's grace. And so for some of you, you have an opportunity tonight to turn your pain into a psalm and be amazed at the way God meets you in that place and the way that he uses that vulnerable place to grow your faith in ways you can't even imagine. So I want to end by reading over part of a psalm. It was the one they read at the beginning. I just think it's such a beautiful psalm. So I'm going to end by reading this over you guys. And I chose this one because I just think it so perfectly captures God's heart for us. And the way the psalmist describes God's care is just so beautiful. And so I just want you guys to receive this and realize that this is how God thinks and feels about you. So this comes from Psalm 139. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me." So if you're single, if that is your stage of life, I will leave you with good news from a good God. He sees you. He loves you. He cares about you. He needs your presence and perspective as a part of his church, and he has plans to use this season of your life for your good and ultimately for his glory. Let me pray for you guys, and then we'll invite our good friend Dee House back up to the stage. Lord, I just thank you so much for these students. It is just so sweet to get to come and hang out with them for a night. And Lord, I just thank you that you are a God who comes. I thank you that you just want to be with us in every single stage of life. And Lord, I just pray specifically for the students in this room who are feeling discouraged, who are feeling like you've forgotten about them or don't care about them or don't have good plans for them, Lord. I just cast that lie to the pit of hell, because we know that is not your character for us, Lord. And I just pray tonight they can have a powerful encounter with you, and that maybe for the first time they would know how loved they are by you. And Lord, I just pray for any students in this room who are feeling shame. We know shame is not from you, and so I just pray that every student would leave here tonight knowing how loved they are by you and how much you care for them, and just meet them and get them excited about the stage of life that you have them in. We love you so much. Your son and Aaron, we pray. Amen.